Good morning.
Hey, how are you this morning, Miss Brown?
I'm well, Miss Deans. How are you?
I'm doing good. First of all, let's wish everybody in the podcast land a wonderful Wednesday. To God be the glory for another day, a day that was not even promised to us. So we just thank God for allowing you to come on with us this morning. I'm going to let you go ahead and just tell podcast land hello.
Hello.
Okay, normally I start off with a prayer. I can say the prayer unless you want to pray this morning. Father God, we come right now. Lord, and we just say thank you. Father God, we just give you the glory. We give you the honor and the praise this morning, Father God, for allowing us to wake up and see another day. Father God, we thank you for my sister in Christ, Miss Jackie Brown, that's on this live this morning. Father God, we thank you for her life and her family, Father God. We thank you for her testimony, for her story, Lord God, that she's going to share with the world this morning. Father God, we thank you for being so amazing, for being so merciful. Miss Brown?
All right. I'm here, Miss Dana.
Okay. And you're sounding strong. Can you hear me okay?
I hear you very strong now.
Okay, praise God. So, Ms. Brown, like I was saying earlier, I'm so glad to have you on this morning to share with us your testimony. First of all, we'll start off letting you tell a little bit about yourself. You're married with children, right?
Yes, I am married to Mr. Tony Brown, and we have two boys, Samuel and Joshua. Our oldest son, Samuel, is a senior this year. Shout out to the class of 2022. Ooh. And our youngest son is in the eighth grade, and we reside here in Oakland.
Okay. Okay. And so you are from Oklahoma, so you do work in the community, correct?
Correct. I'm currently a public school teacher where I teach business education courses. And I've been in high school for 14 years, but I've been teaching for 15 years. Wow. So I enjoy giving back to the community. And things like that.
Awesome. Your husband, he works for the community also, right?
Yes. Actually, out of Tupelo, Mississippi, for a company called Cardinal Health, where they deliver nuclear medications.
Such as dyes
to go into the machines, things like that,
and certain types of cancer
medications and stuff, but they're nuclear medicines.
Oh, wow. Wow. And that's awesome to hear. So I invited you on because I know that you have a story to tell. I know that you guys have a testimony because of some things you've been going through. So I want to allow you the floor at this time to just give us your testimony if you want to start from wherever God leads you to start from, to give us your testimony this morning. Ms. Brown? Hello. Can you hear me, Ms. Brown? Okay.
Well, he is.
Okay, I can hear you now. Okay.
Let me try
whatever. Hear you well.
Ms. Dennis, can you hear me? Okay. I can hear
you really good right now.
You hear me well?
I was giving you the floor to tell us about, give us your testimony and your story.
Okay, good.
I can hear you.
Yes. Romans 8 and 28 tells us that all things work together for good.
Yes.
That's even the bad things, and they even come in and work together for our good. And we just thank God this morning and every day. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith.
Amen. Amen. And,
during the ice storm on February, many who know us know we live pretty much normal lives, going to work, raising our children, things like that, caring for our family members, just helping others, and never thought we would be in a situation to where we need help ourselves.
My Lord.
But on February the 16th, that was the second day, well, the real when it
ice and bad, and you really couldn't go out because of the ice.
The first day was more because of snow, yeah. But the second day was more because of the ice. My husband had gone to
work. He
had gone to meet the driver in Collierville, Tennessee, and to take some medications to Corinth, Mississippi. And he had come back, and we had talked on the phone, and he was supposed to pick some medication up for me from Walgreens. And he sent me a quick text and told me that they were closed. And I called him and we talked for a minute. I said, "You got to be kidding me." And we just kind of talked and he made a joke. He said, "Well, I don't know how you're going to get this medicine anyway." And I told him, "Surely if I'm going to Collierville, you're going to come to Oakland." From his niece, and his niece said that he had fallen out and they had found him outside at his mother's house, and he was outside
Mercy.
In the ice
not knowing what happened. I asked, was he responsible for anything,
and she said they just didn't know what happened. And so a good friend of mine, Mr. Landis Elliott, he had taking me to Tupelo to the hospital. And on the way, well, right before leaving the house, let me retract for a moment. Right before leaving the house, his supervisor had called me and told me that he didn't know if I was aware that Tony had a health issue. And I said, "What do you mean?" And he was telling me that Tony
607
and told him he was having a stroke and called 911 and
gave him his mother's address.
And he said he had to ask him to repeat it a couple of times, but on that third time he said he came through just crystal clear. He heard 642 Walnut Street, but it's 640. He immediately hung up and called one, and they were out there, and of course their father out.
Through the window. So when they went outside and saw it was him,
nobody knew anything.
Mercy.
And so now back to the part, Mr. Landers Elliott,
he so graciously came and picked me up and took me to the hospital. When we got to the hospital, he knew who I was. He wasn't per se just conscious, but he pretty much had his eyes closed and he was trying to open them and they asked him who I was, and he was able to answer
Jackie
in my relationship, his wife, and things like that. I was hoping we thought that it was just going to kind of be a quick fix, that, you know, God was just going to do a great turnaround miracle, you know, lay his hands on it and whoosh, there it was.
Yeah.
We had no idea that the days ahead
would be rough. So February the 17th, the doctor came in, and he's a neurosurgeon, Dr. Hidalgo. And he said that he was trying to avoid surgery because at all costs, if you can avoid it, avoid it. So they were giving him medication. The bleed had stopped because we had people praying from everywhere. And I just knew that with all of those prayers that, you know, we were going to see this miracle, and Tony was finna walk out of there in the next couple of days.
Right.
But within that time frame, he came back. That was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and he said, "We're gonna have to do emergency surgery."
Mercy.
And I was like, "Okay," and I thought he was talking about schedule.
My Lord.
The phone with some good
friends of ours, and they were listening to the conversation, the William Bailey and Miss Naomi Bailey. And they were listening to the conversation. Mr. Bailey said, he's talking about now. He's not talking about surgery. So it just kind of threw me for a loop. So on that Thursday, they went in and they did the cranium, to where they have to cut a small piece out of the and go in and clean it off. And
before a few days, he wasn't
under a lot of sedation, but he was just out and unconscious for many, many days. And then when it seemed like he was trying to come through, he had other things going on to where the blood pressure wouldn't stay down. And so we were in ICU on the second floor for 20 days. Then we stepped down for approximately 18 more days. And then we were moved to the regular floor for several more days before going to the first floor rehab. But during that time that he was in ICU, we were told that I needed to send him to LTAC or a nursing home because it was just uncertain as to how long it would take him.
And to actually wake up any type of substantial, to have any substantial communication with him. And because
he wasn't awake
or anything like that. So I pretty much just stayed
with him the time he was at North Mississippi Medical Center. And
that was from
February the 16th until April, toward the end of April.
So
we were there all of that time, just trying to work with him. And we saw a lot of progress, but we also saw a lot of other things too, that, you know, he just had some battles to overcome as far as getting better. One of the most difficult things was not being able to have family come in due to the restrictions of the hospital policy for COVID, because their policy was you could only have one visitor every 12 hours. And in order to make those decisions, I became that one visitor just so that we could make those decisions.
My God.
Because of them wanting to send him to the LTAC or to the nursing home. I was very adamant about I couldn't send him in good conscience, knowing that he wasn't conscious, he wasn't awake. And because sometimes when people can't speak for themselves, they tend to go
unattended.
Right.
And I
purpose
that, you know, you figure they're all right, or they're okay, and
things of that nature. But I just didn't feel good about just sending him somewhere and he couldn't speak for himself, or he
right
anything, or he wasn't awake, he didn't know what was going on. So
being there after he started kind of coming through, I was trying to get him on the first floor for the rehab program, and they told me, no, he's not going to go to rehab because he's not strong enough to go to this rehab because it's too aggressive, his situation, and that possibly we should, you know, kind of accept where he is and just make him comfortable. And I didn't accept that either, and I just began to pray everything they said wasn't going to happen ended up happening. They said he wouldn't go to first floor rehab. He went to first floor rehab. When he left that rehab, I was told he wasn't going to go to Pontotoc rehab because of this, that, and the other. Well, he spent about 20-something days over in Pontotoc rehab.
Wow.
And at the Pontotoc rehab, they were getting ready to discharge him to home. And I was telling them, I think he was home ready because it was going to be so much to take care of him. And not that I didn't want to, but with health challenges myself, I was, you know, trying to prepare us both. And, you know, trying to make sure that the kids did still have, you know, their parents as much as possible. So we ended up, I was scared that we had an insurance issue because he kind of had so many days of rehab that he could do, and we were approaching those days. And in desperation, I just laid on the bed and I just began to cry out to God. And I was saying, Lord, I said, you know, I know I can do all things through Christ, but you know, God, I know you won't put more on me than I can bear. If it's meant for me to do this, you know, I'll do it the best. But God, I just really feel like I need some help and I can't do it. And I asked the Lord to open up a door. And so the lady had called me from Pontotoc and said, well, it's decision time because I need to know where to send his equipment. And I told her, well, I've explained to you, I'm ready. I can't do this. I don't have the sufficient help in order to do it. And I said, he really needs to be in a facility where this is what they're trying to do and what they do.
Right.
And she was explaining to me, well, nobody will take him. And I asked her, did she send the referral? And she told me that, well, I just know according to, the past and things, that nobody will take him due to the insurance issue. And we had filed for benefits and Medicaid and all this stuff, but nothing had come through at that time. And we're actually still awaiting a decision, even based upon his current status. We're still waiting on a decision. And that's been quite some time.
Wow.
So you're talking 6 months that my husband has been home. And we still, you know, we don't know whether he will, you know, we're hopeful and we believe that he'll leave benefits and disability and things of that nature, but
yes,
it has not been officially ruled at this point. So I asked the case manager, would she please just send the referral out? I think she just, in desperation, just sent it out randomly to everybody, just sent out a mass referral. And as I laid on my bed and I cried and I told the Lord I just need him to fix it. And this was on Wednesday and he was to be discharged on Friday. I had just left my face in my bed, just face down.
Yeah.
And my phone rang. And when it rang, it was the and one of the administrators from Shear Richardson in Oklahoma. And she said, "Hi, may I speak with Jacqueline?" And I said, "This is she." And she told me who she was. And she said, "I'm calling because we got a referral to Sammy Brown." And I'm like trying to figure out where is this going. And I told her, I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm going to be honest with you. We don't have the Medicaid. He has private
insurance, but it's maxing out according to the values." And she just began to talk to me.
She said, "Well, we can meet Mr. Brown's needs. And if you would like to come out here and look at our facility, then you can." But
glory to God. Hallelujah.
So when I went out there,
I told myself, "Well, I'll be out within an hour."
My Lord.
She told me about the program, and they were just so kind for his rehab. But yeah. He didn't have any more inpatient days. And she told me, she said, "Well, you said something about the insurance." She said, "Well, our therapy here is not part of our facility, and it will be ran as an outpatient."
Oh, wow.
So
when I say God did that, God did that.
Oh, my God. Oh my God.
And I knew that he was gonna receive the medical care and attention that he needed, as well as still continue to receive therapy. So
Jesus.
It was just it's been a God thing from day one.
Yes.
And there are so many other little fine details that have occurred. But that is pretty much the story thus far. That's probably chapters 1 through 5.
Okay.
But the story yet continues in the healing that God is doing. And they begin to tell me about a young lady, I think she was in her 30s, and they had brought her to Shearer because all the doctors had gave up on her and told her that, you know, she wasn't going to be able to do anything and just adjust. And the week that we got there, the lady told me, she said she's going home next week, and the therapist got her to walk.
Oh my God. Hallelujah. Oh my God.
So far, his progress has gotten to where he's still working on transferring from the chair to the bed and things of that nature. But he can, you know, help with pulling himself up. He can actually stand up with assistance, mm-hmm. and he can walk with assistance. The pretty frail, and
it just needs more time to kind of
strengthen and things like that. But even from the hospital days, from ICU, we went from the trach and the peg, and I told he had a trach tube in his throat, a peg in his stomach, and I told God Tupelo, and
but he didn't come in here with this. Now I want him to leave with that.
And
before we left Tupelo,
they took both the trach and the pig. And today he doesn't have that. He's eating, you know, regular food and things like that. So God has been so faithful to us.
Yes, he has. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That is so awesome. You know,
and
he's come from a long way.
He has. And people, they ask me why sometimes people ask me why I praise God the way that I do is because I have something to praise him for. Even if he didn't do any of this, I still would have something to praise him for. But because he did exceedingly and above all I could ever ask or think.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And because his words did not return unto him void. Those types of things, those are things really to give God thanks and praise for. And this past Saturday, we had a celebration for him. And the celebration was at the Hope Church in Tupelo. Those are some wonderful people there, and I pray God continues to bless their ministry. But we had a celebration there for him, and just celebrating how far he's come. You've gone from unconscious, feeding tubes, breathing tubes, to, you know, you're breathing God's air on your own, and you're trying to get up, and God is doing the work, and we just look for him continue to do the work. Several people asked me about, is this a benefit? And no, it wasn't a benefit because even a place on the program to take up the offer.
Wow.
It was just about coming.
Celebration. Yes, just life. He's still here. Thank you, Lord.
Appreciate you, Lord.
And
yes.
And even though there's a ways to go,
we have to stop to
thank you for the now. And we have to continue to tell him thank you for what's coming because we have to believe that it is coming. And I said Saturday, oftentimes we want to wait. We want to wait until a person dies. And we want to say all these nice things. And we don't know if we can hear him or not because we've never had it before. So we have no idea.
My Lord.
And so
I did not want to wait until then. I wanted to give God the glory now, and I wanted Tony to be able to see and hear. And we're just thankful. He just keep working out some things, and we not even from physical to spiritual, from spiritual to physical to financial. I mean, God has just been showing up and showing out.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have an awesome testimony, and I know God is going to add to it because he's going to bring him out, and I know he's going to walk again. I know everything is going to, I just know it. God is going to restore him in the name of Jesus. And I just thank God for your testimony on today. And I thank God for you, you know, want to share it with other people because there are some other people going through and their faith may not be like your faith. But by hearing your testimony on this morning, I pray that it strengthens their faith and makes them rely on God and not turning their back on God. Sometimes when people go through things, instead of drawing closer to God, they turn away from God. But I thank God that even giving you the idea to have this celebration over the weekend. Because like you said, he needed the encouragement. I mean, it's one thing if I'm dead and gone, you want to say this, but I'm still here. And just to hear that, that's going to give him strength to know that people love him, people care for him, people are praying for him. So he's got an awesome wife to even think of something like that. That was awesome. And I'm sure he enjoyed himself. So we give God the glory and the honor and the praise this morning for allowing you the opportunity to come on for a few minutes to share your story with us. And later on, we will get it on where other people can hear it too. And we just ask everyone that's listening to the podcast on this morning to just go in prayer for the Brown family, for Sister Jackie and her husband, Brother Tony, and ask God for strength for his legs, for his arms, for his whole body. We just ask God for total restoration. And I think if all of us come together and just keep praying for him, that God will do it.
I wish I had some real folk in the house tonight who say, I don't always feel like lifting my hands. I want to teach you a real simple song tonight. My brother, Elder Eugene Brown's going to sing it for us. Simply says,
we offer the sacrifice of praise.
A simple song. Out of darkness into this
come on, unrehearsed, unprovoked, spontaneously, come on, without any outside stimulus. We are.